Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we want to continue our study of the things that Peter wrote in chapter 1. Keep in mind that Peter wrote two of the letters or epistles in the New Testament, 1 Peter as well as 2 Peter. And this evening we want to study the information that's recorded in 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 25. I'm not sure we'll be able to cover all this information, but we'll at least get started. And as we go through this last part of 1 Peter chapter 1, keep in mind that three main points are presented that have to do with the holiness of God's children. I thought that the song we just sang would be appropriate, "Take Time to Be Holy." If you think about the words of that song, it's just about the same message that Peter presented in the latter part of chapter 1 of his first letter. Three points made concerning the holiness of God's children. I'm not sure that enough attention has been paid to holiness. The Bible certainly has a lot to say about it. And Peter showed that God's people are to be holy. I can remember, not our current neighbor, but before the neighbors that we have now, the man and his wife who lived in the home, they were nice people. She was especially nice, got along with her very well. But her husband was very loud and just talked a lot, and he had a vulgar mouth. He was also an alcoholic, and he bragged about what a wonderful Christian he was. And I thought that was interesting. But I did notice this. If Teresa ever happened to come up, he would clean up his language very quickly. And he knows that I'm a preacher. You know, that doesn't make any difference as far as I'm concerned. But it just seems to me that he would go out of his way to try to be especially vulgar when he was talking to me. But when Teresa came around, boy, he cleaned it up real quick. So that showed that he could control his language. But all the while, he just bragged about what a wonderful Christian he was. Well, he obviously had not studied, or else didn't believe, what the Apostle Peter wrote about holiness. These are some very important matters, and keep in mind that Peter wrote with authority from heaven. Jesus said whatever he bound on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven, indicating that he would be speaking and writing with authority from on high. And keep in mind that Jesus said he would give the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And Peter was the one who taught both Jews and Gentiles how to enter the kingdom. But Jesus said to all the apostles that they were to teach, baptize, and then teach those people who had been baptized to observe all things that he had commanded them. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So Peter is fulfilling his responsibilities as we study his letter. Well, let's read these verses, 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. First point that we want to consider is made in verses 13 through 16, and that is God's children are to be holy because he is holy. Can you think of a better reason to be holy? I can think of no greater reason. Peter says that we're to be holy because God is holy. But notice that verse 13 begins with the word wherefore. If you see wherefore or therefore, understand that the information that's about to be presented is based on what just has been presented. So we need to keep in mind what we covered in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 5, Peter mentioned the great blessings that God provides for his children, especially an inheritance reserved in heaven that will be given when Jesus returns. So Peter talked about that. And then in verses 6 through 12, Peter wrote to Christians who were undergoing great trials, and he encouraged them to remain focused on the salvation that Christ will provide when he returns. So keep in mind that a lot of what Peter wrote in this letter was for the purpose of encouraging Christians to remain faithful to the Lord because they were undergoing great trials. That's a theme that's mentioned several times throughout the letter. So it just seems to me that Peter's placing special emphasis on that. So that's the information that he presented early in chapter 1. And then in verse 13, he says, wherefore? On the basis of what he's already written, he gives us some exhortation. Let's notice what he encourages us to do. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. I don't know about you, but that's not language that I use a lot today. But it is used a number of times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I just read in my daily Bible reading an example in 1 Kings 18 and verse 46. I was anxiously awaiting my daily Bible reading for yesterday because I knew it was 1 Kings chapter 18, which deals with the occasion when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and won a great victory. The day before I finished chapter 17, I said, oh, I can't wait to get to tomorrow's reading. Well, at the end of the chapter, Elijah announced to King Ahab that there was going to be rain coming. And Ahab was in his chariot, and he drove some distance. But the Bible teaches that Elijah ran before him. I never knew until that passage that Elijah was such a runner. But before he made that long run, the Bible says he girded up his loins. Now, what does that mean? Keep in mind that people back in that day and time wore different garments than we wore today. He would have had probably a long outer garment. That would not be real conducive to running. So what did he do? He girded it up. He probably pulled it up around his waist and tied it with his belt. That way he would have more freedom to run. In other words, girding up his loins was something he did to make it possible for him to make that long run. And he did it. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Remember that Peter's just written to Christians about remaining faithful to the Lord, undergoing trials without giving up. He said, one thing you need to do is gird up the loins of your mind. Well, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's important that we have our minds prepared. That will go a long way toward helping us undergo trials. I learned a long time ago that this life is going to have some trials. I think I've mentioned to you before that I've known a few people over the years who thought that when they became Christians, they'd never have another problem. Well, the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches that we have an adversary who will do whatever he can to try to make us fall. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan will do his best to try to make us fall. There's something we can do. We can gird up the loins of our mind. We can prepare our minds to understand that there will be trials, but also understanding from other scriptures that the Lord will help us. So, Peter's writing to people who were undergoing some trials. He's encouraging them to remain faithful. This is something that you need to do, he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your minds right to face these trials. Get your minds prepared. Furthermore, he says, be sober. The Bible has a lot to say about being sober. Let's notice a few verses that Peter wrote, and then we'll look at a few in the book of Titus. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. This verse says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, be serious-minded. Now, does that mean that we can't ever laugh or look at things in a lighthearted manner? No, the Bible teaches otherwise. But in general, we need to have a serious mind. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We just mentioned that verse. In connection with that, Peter says, be sober. Look at Titus chapter 2. And let's notice how Christians from all different age groups are to be sober. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote to Titus about things he was to teach Christians, men and women, in various age groups. He started with the aged men. Verse 2 of Titus 2 says that the aged men be sober. I think it's interesting that's the first on the list. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then he mentioned the aged women who are to teach certain things to the younger women. And in verse 4, that they, that is the aged women, may teach the young women to be sober. And then verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I can remember as a younger man, right after becoming a Christian, I went right into the New Testament looking for instructions that would help me as a young man. And there are a number of verses written especially for the benefit of younger men, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Solomon addressed men, the Proverbs, to my son, indicating one who was younger. When I came to this verse, I noticed that there are quite a few things written for the older men, quite a few things listed for the older women, and they're to teach the younger women certain things. But then when it was young men, exhort them to be sober-minded. I thought, that just doesn't seem right to me. I was a lot younger back then. Well, I finally figured it out one day. If a young man will just be sober-minded, everything else will take care of itself. So you see, that's why young men are only given that one responsibility, to be sober-minded. If they'll be sober-minded, a lot of other issues will be taken care of. The point that I want to make is this matter of being sober will go a long way toward helping us when we face trials. Peter was writing to people who were undergoing great trials, and he's giving some information that would help them and us to remain faithful, to never give up. Well, for one thing, we've got to gird up the loins of our minds. Number two, we've got to be sober. But then notice that hope is mentioned. Hope to the end for the grace that Christ will provide when he returns. How long are we to hope? My Bible says to the end. For what? For the grace that the Lord will provide. Well, that gives us the object of our hope, and it tells us how long we're to hope. I think just a few times over the years I have seen a few people who had lost hope. And when a person loses hope, that's bad. The Bible teaches us that we have a special hope. And we need to hang on to that hope to the very end. Now, Peter's already mentioned the blessings that the Lord is going to provide when he returns. Keeping our eyes focused on those things will help us get through times of difficulty right now. Well, we need to hope to the end for the grace that the Lord will provide when he comes back. Number four, we're to live as obedient children. And Peter shows that we're to avoid the ways that we've lived before becoming Christians. What a blessing it is to know that when the Lord forgives, he forgets. We would do well to do that too. A lot of people like to revel in what they did in the past. The Bible teaches that we can forget that. That takes a big load off my shoulders, doesn't it, you? Well, we don't need to worry about wallowing in that which we've been delivered from. But we're to be obedient children. And then number five, Peter says that we're to be holy. When we're undergoing trials, especially some type of persecution, there might be a temptation to be like the rest of the world for the purpose of avoiding the trials. Can't do that because the Bible says you continue being holy. And being holy is something that requires effort. That's why it has the word be. Be holy. And did you notice that song we were singing? Take time to be holy. It requires effort. It requires time. But Peter shows us to what extent we're to be holy. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that word conversation just doesn't refer to what we say. I was talking about the man not long ago who obviously wasn't holy when it came to his language. Conversation, as it is used in this verse, means the manner of life. In other words, in all the ways in which we live, throughout our entire lives, we're to be holy. And then Peter gives us the reason why. He says, because God is holy. Sometimes the Bible makes statements like that. It tells us what to do, and it says why. And whenever I read a short, direct statement like that, I think about my dear mother. She would tell us what to do, and if we questioned why, she said, because I said so. Well, that's just a direct statement right to the point. Well, sometimes the Bible gives a similar direct statement. Be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And that ought to settle it once and for all. You know, that's nothing new. As a matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, a lot of attention is given to that. Let's look at some of Moses' writings. Leviticus chapter 11. Verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now he's just given instructions concerning their diets. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. There were certain things that the children of Israel were not allowed to eat. There were certain things they could eat. And in following those instructions, the Israelites were to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Do you remember when Peter had that vision before he went to visit Cornelius about that great sheet that came down from heaven filled full of all kinds of animals? And Peter was told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." You see, the Jews had strict diet restrictions, and they've been following those guidelines for a long time. Well, it's sort of ingrained into them. But back in Leviticus chapter 11, God said, "You be holy because I'm holy." In other words, don't get caught up in what everybody else around you is doing. When they would go into the land of Canaan, they would be among people who were pagans and heathens who ate and drank all kinds of things. And God said, "You're to be holy. You're not to be like them." That's why he gave these strict guidelines for their diets. Also, look at chapter 20 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Let's read verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." You know, I get the idea that God wants his people to be holy, and he always has. He wanted the children of Israel to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. That same admonition is given in the New Testament. Now, when Peter gave that admonition in his letter, it wasn't necessarily dealing with diet restrictions like Moses did. But when it comes to facing trials, we need to remember to continue to be holy in the sight of God in all manner of conversation. Don't give in to the ways of the world. We're in the world, but not to be of the world. And let's consider a few verses that we covered not long ago in our study of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And as we read these verses, let's be reminded that the same point is being made. We're to be holy because God is holy. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Is God holy? He certainly is. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God but live unholy lives," that won't work. But then look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." How is it that we can be holy in God's sight? By walking in the light as he is in the light. Now, does that mean that we have to be perfect? I hope not. The Bible teaches us, in one sense, to be perfect, in the sense of being complete in God's sight. But we can't be perfect in the sense of being sinless. And John covers that in the first two verses of chapter 2. The key is walking in the light as the Lord is in the light. In other words, be holy because God is holy. What's a blessing that we enjoy as a result of that? The blood of the Son of God cleanses us from how much sin? It says all, doesn't it? That's the continual cleansing of the Lord's blood. So Peter, in these verses, showed that God's children are to be holy because he is holy. Now, once again, keep in mind that he's just written some information that has to do with facing trials. As we face those difficulties, we have to be prepared. He shows us how to be prepared. There are several steps to take. And the last step is to be holy because God is holy. Well, let's look at the next verses, verses 17 through 21. And we see that Jesus paid a high price so that people can become God's holy children. Verse 17 shows that since God will judge each person without partiality, we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. We're only here for a short time. It might seem, on the one hand, to be a long time, but then really it isn't very long at all. More and more, I find myself talking about things from 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And I thought, boy, it's gone by in a hurry. I was told many years ago that that would be the case, but now I know, I understand. Time goes by in a hurry. But we're sojourners here on this earth. And God's going to judge each person without partiality. There's something that the Bible mentions about three times, if I'm not mistaken. God is no respecter of persons. He's going to judge each person without partiality. That being the case, we need to spend the time that we have here on earth in fear. That is, in respect and reverence for God. Now, in connection with that, Peter mentioned that God's children have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I can't help it. Every time I read those verses, I think about a brother, Bobby Pinkley was his name. When I was preaching in Milan, Tennessee, a number of years ago, we had a special anniversary, and Brother Bobby had preached for the congregation back in when we were observing that particular anniversary. I think it had been 25 years. Well, he was still preaching, and he was invited to come back. And Brother Pinkley only had one good hand. His other hand was deformed from birth, and he couldn't use it. But that man could preach. He had everything memorized, I believe. But I can remember he preached a sermon on the fact that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, for a sermon to stick with me that many years, you know it had to be a good one. I think it was really the content. We haven't been redeemed with things such as silver and gold. In other words, you can't buy redemption. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, a high price was paid so that we could be redeemed or bought back. And we need to keep that in mind. According to John chapter 19, Jesus shed his blood when he died on the cross. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that we have the forgiveness of sins because of the Lord's blood. And the same point is made in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. So we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, rather with the precious blood of Christ. Now, Peter is showing us that a high price was paid so that we can be holy in God's sight. We have a responsibility to be holy, but we need to remember that the Lord is the one who made it possible. He paid a high price so that we could be holy in God's sight. And Peter mentions the fact that God's plan for redeeming man was made before the world was created. In other words, God had this in his mind for a long time. And God's plan for our redemption involved Christ being resurrected from the grave. And the fact that God had this plan for such a long time, and it involved a very high price being paid, it ought to lead us to have faith and hope in him. Keep in mind that Peter's writing to people who were undergoing trials, and he's giving some information that would help them and us to remain faithful unto the Lord. Well, we need to remember the price that was paid so that we could be redeemed. Christ shed his precious blood. That ought to cause us to have faith and hope in the Lord. That will help us get through periods of difficulty. But then, in the last verses, verses 22 through 25, now Peter's writing to people who had become Christians, but he reminds them not only the price that was paid so that they could be redeemed, but he mentions when we become holy in God's sight. And he mentions being born again. Let's read these verses again, verses 22 through 25. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, see, he's writing to people who have become Christians, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, a person experiences this new birth when he's born again by the everlasting word of God. John, in the introduction to his gospel in chapter 1, mentions that we've been born not of men, but of God. And in chapter 3 of the gospel of John, the Lord had a discussion with Nicodemus. He first showed that you can't see the kingdom without being born again. Well, Nicodemus was confused. He thought that the Lord was talking about a second physical birth. Jesus cleared it up in verse 5. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Peter's writing about the new birth. These people to whom he was writing in the first century had experienced this new birth. They were facing difficulties. Peter's writing to help them face those difficulties. He just reminded them of the high price that was paid so that they could be holy. And now he's reminding them of exactly when they were made holy in God's sight, when they had obeyed the truth through the Spirit. Well, this new birth will enable a person to enter a very special family with a father and brothers and sisters. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Many times the church is referred to by men as a family. And the Bible does give that picture. This family has a father. He's God. And the family has children, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, we have a responsibility toward our brothers and sisters. Peter showed that members of God's family are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's look at a few other verses that deal with this love. Peter was present when Jesus spoke these words shortly before he was crucified. Let's look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We need to remember that Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. He did that because they had gotten into a discussion about which one was the greatest, and that discussion took place on this occasion when Jesus gave instructions for eating his supper, so that his followers would always remember the sacrifice he was about to make. Now, John doesn't tell us, but Luke does. On that very serious and solemn occasion, the disciples wanted to know who was the greatest. Jesus washed their feet. After he did that, he said, "You love one another." He said, "Others will be able to identify you as my true followers on the basis of the love that you have for each other." Jesus was going to die and eventually give the Great Commission to the apostles. If they were concerned about who was the greatest, would they ever have carried out that mission? But if they loved one another as Jesus had loved them, they could be successful, and they were successful. According to Colossians chapter 1, in about 30 years, the entire world was evangelized. Well, our Lord dealt with that issue, that is, who's the greatest, on about three different occasions. But after what we read about in John chapter 13 took place, the disciples did not get into that discussion again. Well, members of God's family are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." I don't know about you, but dissimulation is not a word that I use a whole lot. It just simply means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let it be the real thing. As Peter said, love one another with a true heart fervently. And verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, notice how twice in two consecutive verses, attention is given to love. Well, we need to read about it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and notice how love does act as well as how love doesn't act. There are 15 characteristics listed here. 8 are negative, 7 are positive. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4, love suffereth long. In other words, it's patient and is kind. Whenever I read about kindness, I can't help but think about the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. It says, in her mouth is the law of kindness. I've known a number of ladies over the years who I think that could be said about. In their tongues was the law of kindness, and people loved them. Love envieth not. It's not jealous. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, when we've been born again, and the Lord's precious blood makes us holy in God's sight, we have some important responsibilities. One of those responsibilities is to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, when you have a close relationship with somebody like that, if you're undergoing a trial, it's very helpful. I feel sorry for the person who's all alone, who turns to no one. Well, I was taught a long time ago that everybody needs a good friend. Now, our best friend is the Lord, but it's also helpful to have someone here on earth to be close to. And I believe Peter said something about loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, remember that Peter was writing to Christians in the first century whose faith was being put to the test, probably some type of persecution. And he wrote this information for the purpose of helping us to remain faithful to the Lord.